Chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I have said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning.
Astonishing grace, the Lord of glory would call out our prayer. We should never forget, though, that we're servants of Him. Paul said, "Fly like Jesus." But to think that He would call us friend and brethren, we shouldn't bring Him down to that level and say, "My brother, He's my Lord." That title, Lord Jesus Christ, keeps reminding us we need that. He has authority over everything as far as I'm concerned, He's my Lord. But He condescends to call us friends. I think that's so beautiful. And when Abraham was called his friend, he could tell him things that no one else could know. And he tells us things that no one else can know. wisest of this world can't know what we enjoy in a meeting like this. Isn't that precious? I was thinking, Bob could use the illustration if the owner of a manor house decided to have 20 guests for supper, dinner, he'd tell his servant. And that's all the servant needed to know. He prepared that table and everything beautifully. But if he was out that afternoon and found the bread, he'd say, "Bread, I want you to know what's going to happen at my house tonight. Who's coming, why, and what's going to happen?" And he'd start telling him everything. Well, that's the way with us. You know, it says the Spirit of God will tell us things to come. Isn't that marvelous? That's because he considers us like Abraham, his friends, not servants. But let's never forget we're his bond slave.
It's especially astonishing, is it not? When we think of what we were by nature, we were enemies in our minds by wicked works. So what a contrast that now with that work of grace in our souls, we've been brought into this position here as God is saying to his friends.
I sometimes like to connect this verse because it has an if there. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. With 1 Peter 2:5, 1 Peter 1:5, which says, kept by the power of God through faith. Now, we're not kept through faith. We're kept by the power of God. But we're going to enjoy the fact that we are kept. And then that is through faith. So here, if ye continue, if you do whatsoever I command you, well, it's not going to make the difference. But it is going to be an acknowledged and thankful realization that he calls us friends. And the more we are walking in obedience and doing his will, the more we're going to enjoy that relationship of his calling us his friends.
Back in the 12th chapter, there's an if in the 12th chapter in connection with the servant in the 26th verse. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Then it says, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So we are in the position of servants. There's an if connection with that too.
When we think of who this person is that calls us friends, though, we might have a friend and we might ask them to do something, mightn't be the wise thing for them to do. But when the Lord asks us or commands us, because all his requirements have the authority of a command over us, why, we know he never could make a mistake. His word is true from the beginning. And so we are his friends if we do what he commands us. But when we forget who it is that is asking us to do these things, we might go our own way. But when we think of who it is, the Lord of glory, the one who knows all things, as our brother just brought before us, the same from the very beginning to the end and from the end to the beginning, he's always the same. And so when he asks us, we better do what he asks us to do, because there's perfect wisdom in all that he asks us. And isn't it blessed, brethren, that we can look out on what's going on in the world, what's going on among the people of God, and as it's been brought before us in these meetings, we can be intelligent about what our path is. We're not left in uncertainty, because this blessed one who calls us friends has told us all that's going to take place, prepared us for it, given us instruction for our pathway at all times. What a wonderful friend he is. And he calls us friends when we listen to what he says and when we seek by his grace to walk in obedience.
In the next verse 16, he takes us back to the origin of this relationship. He has chosen us. He wants companions.
that too changes how we look at his commandments, doesn't it? In other words, he, the Lord of glory, has chosen us. What a privileged position that is. It isn't something that we said, well, I'll volunteer and feel as if we had some part of it, and therefore that gives us some right to either consider and evaluate. No, it's his sovereign working. He has chosen us. And so when he speaks of his commandments here, doing his will, how it should speak to our hearts, it's not only a wonderful place of privileges we've had much before us of love, which is so transcendent, and the prospect of eternity in his presence and the glory of his person, but he has chosen us. And that should really, in a sense, humble us, because it's such a high calling. It's a privilege. And yet we know our hearts are such, I mean, that we can say that, but we know our hearts are such that it's so often that we contemporize and reason away certain things we might find in the Word that our old nature doesn't take to. But if we just consider the fact that he has chosen us, the Lord of glory, this person, we cannot really understand, at least I can't, to think of him as the Creator. So Brother had before us the saying from eternity past on into eternity future. But the power that he has, all things consist by the word of his power. He is the Creator, and yet we know wonderfully he took the low place to redeem us. So if we think of this, that he has chosen us. He has nothing in which we can work. He has chosen us.
I think that's important and vital to see in light of what we have taken up from this chapter, because while it's true there needs to be exercise on our part, and there needs to be that purpose of heart that was exhibited in Daniel's day, yet we need to realize that it's all a work of grace in our soul. It was a work of grace as far as salvation. He chose us, as our brother has been bringing before us. He called us. He drew us to himself, because we would have never come on our own. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but he imparted divine life. He imparted the Spirit of God, and it was a work of grace that brought us as far as salvation. But then we've been speaking of fruit-bearing in this chapter, and I think it's important to realize that if there has, or if there is at this time, brethren, any desire in our hearts to serve and follow the Lord in any measure, is only a work of the grace of God. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I say again, I don't want to take away from the fact that there's responsibility placed on us, and we need to be stirred up and exercised as to these things. But we need to realize as we look back that it's grace that has brought us this far, and it's only grace that will preserve us. So he brings that out in our verse here, that he's chosen them, but then he has ordained them that they should go and bring forth fruit. And so if we have been faithful in any measure, he has put that desire in our hearts. Perhaps I could illustrate it very simply this way, in connection with giving a cup of cold water in his name. If I give a cup of cold water in his name, first of all, he provides the cup of cold water. He provides the opportunity to give it. Then he puts the desire in my heart. And then, wonder of wonders, he turns around and says, now I'm going to reward you for your faithfulness. Well, no wonder in the coming day when we look back and have a full sense of grace in our souls as we see things in the light of his presence, we're going to cast those crowns, those rewards at his feet. Because I believe in that day, as we look back and rehearse his ways with us and his faithfulness with us, I believe we're going to realize fully that it was God that worked in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But how good to enter into a sense of that now.
I have chosen you. When was that? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Go back as far as you will. Before anything was that is, you were in the purposes of God. Specifically, you and I were in the purposes of God. Now, it
takes a friend's position to get this truth. We're getting truth now that would be so foreign to this world, but it's true. But you know, the marvelous thing is, if you look back at Psalm 139, now this is very beautiful. Verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, not imperfect. J&D, I believe, has an unformed substance. But all were in his mind already. And it says, my substance being yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. That could be viewed, I believe, individually, but I believe it's more viewed as the body of Christ, the church of Christ. And the parts aren't all yet there. But when the last saint, the last believer, the last living soul is into that temple, the body of Christ, it'll be complete. But it was thought of before he did one thing. It was in the mind of our Father, way back. So it's mighty wonderful we were chosen before the foundations of this world. Different than the Jews. Much different than anything else.
I was thinking of how the first one in the Bible that's called the friend of God is Abraham. You read about that in the book of James. And it tells us that he dwelled in Ur of the Chaldees. He was a worshiper of idols. And then the God of glory appeared to him and called him out from Ur of the Chaldees, brought him into the land, gave him all those that land to be his and to be a seed after him. But then I was thinking of how Abraham exercised that friendship. God made known to him what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah and bring judgment and destroy the city. And isn't it lovely to see, being the friend of God, how he intercedes for Lot. Lot had gone down, he had left Abraham and gone down and dwelling in those cities. And I think it's beautiful he exercised his friendship with God in that most lovely way that he pled for Lot, that God would preserve the city even if there were only five people left. He didn't go down quite low enough, there were only two. But God in his mercy listened to Abraham as he interceded for Lot. And I think it's beautiful if you and I realize, as friends, God has made known his counsels. But often if you're in a difficulty, a friend will speak for you. And that's what Abram did, didn't he? And so if we recognize that we are friends of God, then we have also the privilege of interceding for others, don't we? And I think that's beautifully brought out in the case of Abraham, the first man who's called a friend of God.
That sort of connects with you. End of our verse 16, because in the Lord choosing us, he's chosen us for a purpose. He says, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And if he's not there, one might say, well, Lord, I'm so weak and helpless, what can I do? And there are so many around who are more capable and so on. But he gives a remedy immediately at the end of the verse, which I think is just lovely. And it ties into the thought of Abraham as the friend of God, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So the Lord immediately tells us how we can be fruitful. Isn't that wonderful? He puts a challenge before us. He's ordained it so we might bear fruit, and that this fruit might remain. Even that's an interesting thought. You know, we might do something for the day, and we figure we'll just evaporate and be gone tomorrow. But the Lord says that it might be remain. And we say, what a challenge. But then he immediately tells us where the power is, that whatsoever we ask of the Father in his name, he'll give it to us. So really, the question to our own hearts is, do we really want to do the will of God? Do we want to keep His commandments? Do we want to do this? Because the power is right there. We're told it at the end of that verse.
Yesterday, the earlier portion we had in this chapter, he said, I have loved you. That came first. I have loved you. Then chosen you before the foundations of the world. And that really puts something wonderful in this whole thing. I'm thinking of Second Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God has, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says in verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. We have chosen, we have called, and we have loved. And back in our chapter, we have and ordained you. You know that wonderful thought is ordained too. And I love that thought. Everything we do is because of that. We do not have anyone ordained by men. Ordained by God. Isn't that wonderful? For this service, he wants you to do. And that's everything. You know, the world doesn't understand this. Christendom doesn't understand this. They have men ordained by men. And I remember Macmillan. He was ordained, you know. And he said, I just thank God for the grace that let me realize where I was. Some man put his empty hands on my empty head and ordained me and sent me out. That's just about it. And I remember people think, you know, if you have anything to do with speaking about Christ, you must be ordained. Well, I am. So are you. I remember sitting, I was going to Kansas City in my car broke down, and I was sitting almost midnight in a bus waiting for a bus, and I had my Bible case, and everybody was crowded and around there in that bus station, and bags and everything, and this one, we're sitting there waiting, crowded, and this dear black lady across from me kept looking at my case, and she says, you preacher. I said, I love to preach about Jesus. Yeah, I love to preach about Jesus. You ordained? So I knew what the problem was, you know, and I told him. The Lord himself ordained to me in 74. You know, this is a mighty wonderful thing, brother. We're not talking about labels. We're talking about every saint who's chosen. He has something for you to do. It's so wonderful. That's what he calls his friends.
It's nice, too, that finally we will come with him. I was just thinking of Revelation chapter 17, where it says in verse 14, what a solemn thing to read. It says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. That's verse 14. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Well, the Word of God said it. We don't say it, but this is what God's Word says. And if you considered those three things mentioned there about those that were with him called, chosen, and faithful, you find them right in Ephesians 1.
The word ordained, I think, is helpful to say, I sent you. So maybe the word ordained, we have a idea of it in Christian circles, what it means, but there is real, like you say, I think it's important for every believer to realize that he is ordained or set in a specific place by God with a specific purpose in mind. What does he have in mind for you? It is to bring forth fruit that remains. And I think this is really important. It's not so much about even doing as bearing fruit. And Brother read yesterday in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. They're all, if you'll notice, they're all passive things. None of them are actions in themselves. They may be manifested by actions, but in themselves they are all passive things. And so God has put you where you are. Don't think you have to extricate yourself from where you are to go serve the Lord. If you don't know how to serve the Lord right where you are, and simply bringing forth fruit for God, you're not going to bear fruit anymore.
May I back you up, brother, with that one verse in 1 Corinthians 12? I love that, what you brought out. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have the body of Christ. It's a lovely chapter. Many members, one body. Notice verse 18. But now has God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. Now notice this, verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, members in particular, each one of us, very special, but set according as it pleased the Lord in the body. You know, some would say, oh, I wish I could be a missionary, you know, and get over there to those other lands and things. We're all missionaries. Your mission field begins where your front yard ends. And if you have children in your family, it's right there. We don't have to go over to Sudan to be a missionary. Wonderful, isn't it? Let's think about that. You set where you are. Work. Let Christ be seen in and through you. That's all we're talking about. That's fruit.
I've enjoyed that thought there in connection with the helps, because I think this is something very practical for even the sisters. It's interesting how many times, even in the New Testament, sisters are mentioned as having a service and a function in a quiet, godly way. There were three women that followed the Lord Jesus in his pathway and ministered to him of their substance: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna. When the apostle wrote to the Philippian brethren, he said, and help those women which labored with me in the gospel. There were sisters who were being a real help. And we might feel, as Brother Bob says, that we don't have any great outward manifested gift that we can use for the Lord. But brethren, we can all be a help. And I've enjoyed this in connection with what you have in Acts 27, where you find Paul and those who are with him in the ship. The storm is approaching. The ship is about to be broken up. And it says there that they secured the helps undergirding the ship. And I wondered if there was any connection with the helps there and what we have here. And so one time when I was in Nova Scotia, I asked some of our dear older brethren who followed the sea in the days of wooden sea-going vessels, what were the helps? Well, they said the helps were metal cables that were used to gird the underside of the ship, drawn up and secured by a pulley at intervals along the ship to keep it together in anticipation of a storm. Brethren, we're not anticipating a storm. Satan is busy. Our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking to discourage, to confuse and weary the people of God. What do we need, brethren? We need to secure the help. And I say we can all be a help. And I never realized until some time ago just how little sometimes it takes to be a real help and encouragement to our brethren. I was preparing for a trip, and I was going to be away for a while from my family, and I was feeling a little discouraged the day before I was to leave, and a brother called me from an assembly many miles away, just out of the blue. I don't suppose we talked for more than 4 or 5 minutes, but it was a real help to me. It gave me a lift for the whole day. It was just that little word of encouragement that I needed over that rough spot. And brethren, sisters, we don't realize sometimes what a warm handshake and a word of encouragement, a little smile, a little phone call, a pan of biscuits, or some little help can be to someone who's going through a trial or a difficulty, just to take their hand and help them over that rough spot. And I say again, we can all be a help. It's like the joints and bends. When they, in a body, natural body, there have to be joints and bends to hold that body together and so that it will function properly. And so how important the helps are. They may be quiet little services that nobody knows, but there's many parts of our body perform a hidden function that perhaps we're not aware of, but it performs that function from day to day. And if that member of the body broke down, we would miss that function.
Well, if you want to know how important helps are, we'll use the word sent here too. They're classified in the same chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, miracles, gifts, healing, helps. Oh, that's lovely. Governments, diversity. Those helps are what we're talking about. This isn't the name that's so great or anything. It's God's thought of their importance. And he sets helps among us. Some are very special. Isn't that lovely? And as you go around, you see in the little assembly helps. I mean, the very vital part of the assembly, the very heart of the assembly is there. They don't get to these meetings a lot. Some of them can. You know, there are two or three or maybe five. They're really wonderful to see. They hold they're right together. So help is a very important thing.
I've sometimes told the story of a brother that I remember as I was growing up in my home assembly in Smith Falls, and he never took a vocal part in the assembly. He might have given out a hymn once in a while, but other than that, he didn't take a public part. But I suppose for 30 or 40 years, he got to the gospel meeting half an hour early, made sure that the door was open, handed out the hymn books. If there was a stranger in, they had a warm smile and a handshake. And when the meeting was over, he stayed behind to collect the hymn books, straighten the chairs, and close up the hall for the week. And I don't suppose anybody ever said thank you to him. We just assumed that he would be there week after week and fulfill that quiet little function. But you know, when the Lord finally took that brother home, we missed that brother. And nobody has ever really stepped in and fulfilled that little function that he was given to do. And so the apostle again said to the saints at Colossae, he said, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it." We're not told exactly what that ministry was, but he was to carry out that ministry as a help in the assembly at Colossae.
The going and bringing forth fruit is not people, is it? Fruit's not people. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. That's the fruit.
It's very important to realize that just as our choosing was a sovereign act of God's grace, so as we were referred to in 1 Corinthians 12, it was as it pleaseth him that we are set. So our lot. The psalmist could speak of his lot falling into him in pleasant places. So our lot is ordered of God's grace and sovereign will just as much as our choosing be brought into his family.
It says in 2 Corinthians that they that compare themselves with themselves are not wise, they're not intelligent, I think it says. It's not really intelligent, is it, when we make comparisons like that. God's placed all the members in the body as it hath pleased him. And so in this, since we're talking about a little about this second, or 1 Corinthians 12, we see, as another has mentioned, that there can be two attitudes here. There can be the attitude of disdain towards, or discontent towards another member, or worship disdain toward another member. So that both are bad, but the second is worse. Anyway, Romans 12 is good for our souls in that connection.
But the next verse here takes care of all of that.
Okay, brother.
The next verse here takes care of all of that. These things I command you, that ye love one another. That's the first fruit.
It
takes us right back to that. If you and I go on these things, other things will take care of themselves. There'll be something produced for God.
I was thinking in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said that we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of or agreeable to him. Sometimes we might want to be agreeable to others, but the important thing in our lives is to be agreeable to the Lord, isn't it? And so that's why he goes on to say, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Sometimes, like we were just hearing about Jehoshaphat, he sought the approval of King Ahab and wanted to go along with him. If he had sought the Lord's approval, he would have just gone on in the path of obedience and left that. But sometimes we're influenced by what the world thinks of us. There's a great deal, even among young people, of what is called a peer pressure, you know. But we have to be careful that we want the Lord's approval. We seek that approval just as a person who is a friend of another. Why, you'd like to have the approval of your friend. And much more, if you're serving someone, you want to have their approval. And so we ought to seek the Lord's approval and not be surprised if the world misunderstands and abuses us, persecutes us. The Lord Jesus walked through this world and he could say, I do always those things which please him. He ever sought to please the Father. Did he please the people? Oh, we know he was despised and rejected. And I believe it's important for us to have before our hearts pleasing the Lord, having his approval, whether it's in our pathway or in our service or whatever, just to please him.
We're to be working together. Let don't be concerned what our brother and sister are doing, except to pray for them. That's our concern, to pray for them. You know, we're all working for the same master. And it's lovely, isn't it? So when the Lord gave the commission to Peter in the 21st chapter of our book, be my lamb, be my sheep, and follow me, that's a pretty big order for Peter. Peter says, as he saw John following Jesus, what shall this man do? That's not the right thought at all. What shall this man do? What was the answer? What is that to thee? Follow me. That'll really do it. He should have just thought, I'm going to pray for John. I'm going to pray for John. That's what he's doing.
I've often thought, if my heart is in communion with the heart of God, when another is used of God in service, it makes my heart glad. What hast thou, what thou hast received? So, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To man's own master he stands or falls. So when there is communion with God's heart, there is rejoicing when blessing is wrought, regardless of the instrument.
What were you going to say, Bob?
I just was going to pose the question. In verse 17, we have the command again, already mentioned, to love one another. We had it in verse 12, and I think it's seven times that in John's writings, he directly gives that command. Not, doesn't say it's a desire, it's a command to love one another. Why so many times does he command?
The apostle says to the Thessalonians, you have no need that I should write unto you that you should love one another. You're taught of God. But because of our failure, as one brother has said many times, God admonishes us in the area where he knows is the need. And so because our hearts are so easily constricted toward our brethren, the Lord has to repeatedly give us commandment to love one another. And so the apostle writes that you might increase in this matter of loving one another. We're taught of God to do it, but we still need to have our hearts expanded because of the natural tendency for our hearts to be constricted.
I think it was good what was brought out yesterday on that point, that God doesn't ask us to do the impossible here. He gives the power to do it. It was a test of the old man to love his neighbors himself. And the power wasn't there to do it. But now, when God gives the power, there is divine love. It can be done.
I like Brother A.C. Brown used to say, too, that commands of Scripture are the divine directives to the new life that we have in Christ. You and I have a life that is able to love as God, because we have the very life of God, the very nature of God, the divine nature. You and I can love if we are born into God's family. The most unlovely, it is possible to love. You find it difficult to love. Think of that verse in 1 John 4. We love because he first loved us. I find it difficult to love some brother or sister. Go back, brother, to Calvary, to look at what he did for us when we were all unloving, hateful, and hating one another. And then you won't find it difficult. But those commands are directives now to let that love flow in our lives. We really need it, brother. We need this command to love one another. It doesn't mean that we compromise the principles of God's word. They're there, and to love God is to keep his commandments. But, brethren, we need his commandments to love one another.
And that can be put into practice, too. That is, how is it really carried out? Well, I have been personally exercised by that verse in the end of Ephesians there, 3:4, that says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What a standard. That really reaches the heart and conscience, does it not?
Paul loved to commend. And one of the highest commendations he gave was just that. And he gave it to the Ephesians and to the Colossians and one other place. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, and this is a lovely thing when you can commend in a family this way. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, he loved to commend that, but he didn't always commend it. And then in Colossians, I think we have it to say, Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, and he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love. Well, that's not the place. Some place else. I know it does in the Colossians. Be glad you read it. Oh, yeah. Verse 4. I'm sorry about that. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. That's the key. And then used it one other time, and that's Philemon. And it's about Onesimus, who was enslaved, who did him damage, and was a fugitive, a runaway. And it was Onesimus who was standing before his master after Paul sent him back, a different person. He was now a Christian. He was now a saint, not a slave, a saint. But under the laws of the land, he was still a slave. So Paul says, we have better read it the way he says it. It was very needed there. Philemon, verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, and toward all faith. Now, to the modern Philemon, here is that slave you're so upset about. He's not a slave, really. He's a saint. Love to all things. You know, he loved to do that. And for an assembly, it's a very beautiful thing, but here he's doing it for an individual. Why do you?
The great work of the enemy is not to occupy the people of God with the failures of the people of God, to get us to be occupied with one another's faults. But when we are occupied with the people of God, isn't it good to have God's view of his people And I appreciated what an older brother passed on to me one time. He said, if you can't see Christ in your brethren, see your brethren in Christ. And that will make the difference, brethren. Not to be occupied with one another's faults and all the things that perhaps bother us and annoy us concerning our brethren, but to see what they need to the heart of God, to realize that they're equally blessed and loved by God, that He has chosen and called them by grace as well, and to see them in Christ, I believe, will make all the difference.
If we were not in Christ, the world would take care of us. If the world hated you, if it hated me before it hated you, and if you were the world would love its own. So it is our position in Christ that incurs the enmity of the world.
The most solemn condemnation of what man is really given in the end of this very chapter, isn't it? In the 22nd verse, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. Notice it's not sin, but sin. It's the nature it's talking about. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Here was the Lord Jesus. He came into this world. It says He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. A sinful woman is brought to Him, and He says, neither do I condemn thee. It isn't that He did not condemn her sin, but He didn't condemn her. He was on the way to Calvary to bear her condemnation so that He could say, neither do I condemn thee. And so He came in perfect grace. If there were hungry people, He fed them. If there were people that were sick, He healed them. He came a giving God, as though God was saying, here is my Son. He's going to show you what I'm like. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And when the world saw a perfect revelation of what God is, they don't always see it in us, brethren, but they saw it in this one person who was here in this world, whose very name was love. And when they didn't want Him, then God said, well, that shows what man's nature is. If I might put it this way, the law showed how helpless he was. He couldn't live up to God's requirements, and none of us could. But He showed what His nature was when perfect goodness came into this world, and they said, we don't want Him. If this is what God is like, we don't want Him. Well, we need to be careful that people don't dislike us because of seeing the old nature in us instead of seeing the life of Jesus in us. But the hatred here was against Christ, who was a perfect display. And you and I ought to, in our measure, display the life of Jesus. And any rejection or hatred we get is because we're Christ-like. And that's what is brought out in the end of this chapter, I believe. And then the power that we have, the Comforter has come. He brings Christ before our souls. He fills our hearts with a sense of Himself. He testifies of Him. He gives us power for our walk. Otherwise, we could never go on. But I think it's nice what is brought out, all these beautiful exhortations through the chapter and telling us how loved we are and how He's called us His friends. Now He said, I'm going to leave you here in this world. I'm going to leave you to display that very life that was seen perfectly in Him, should be seen in us, and we'll have to expect the same kind of treatment. And I think this is a very solemn verse, this 20th verse. Remember the words that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. If we expect better treatment in this world than our Savior had, we're putting ourselves above Him. Because He was God, and that was the kind of treatment He received. And we say, oh, the world shouldn't treat me like that. I shouldn't have to face this. But are we expecting better treatment than our blessed Savior if we're identified with Him? And might I also just make a little comment, because our time's just about gone. On the end of this 20th verse, If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. I think this brings before us the importance of the epistles. And I'd just like to turn, brethren, to a verse in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. How does God speak from heaven? We know the Lord Jesus spoke on earth, and we have red letter Bibles that give us the words the Lord Jesus spoke on earth. But I believe it's very important that we remember that that which is given us in the epistles was inspired by the Spirit of God. And Paul said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I speak unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so what is given to us in the epistles is the word of the Lord Jesus from heaven. And it's very important that our brother Brown used to often remark, Christendom makes a great deal about what the Lord spoke on earth, but it's not receiving what the Lord spoke from heaven that has kept them from enjoying the blessedness and position that we have in Christianity. And so I just mentioned a verse too in John's epistle. He says, he that is of God heareth us. Now, I couldn't say that because I'm not an apostle. But when he said, he that is of God heareth us, what was written by the apostles is the inspired word of God, his mind. And he that is of God heareth us, the word of God spoken from heaven through the apostles.
And when the Lord spoke of giving the Spirit, he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And these epistles our brother has referred to, the all truth that the Holy Spirit coming from heaven has given us to guide us through this pathway, enable us to keep these commandments that we have had before.
We bring together hymn number 12 in the appendix. Hymn number 12 in the appendix. What though the accuser more of ills I have done, I know them well, and thousand more, Jehovah findeth none. There in his book I bear more than a conqueror's name, of soldier, son, and fellow heir, who